Do you want the dessert now or afterwards?
Spiritual food first.
Because we have some brownies down there.
Yes, we saw them on the way in.
And we don't know what's in it, but we had a can of Alpo there and it was open, so. As you get older, as I am, you're going to find that you become interested in what people might say of you after you're gone. Like the fellows that had gone to a funeral service for their friends, and they wanted to try to remember what he was all about. And the one fellow, after having seen his friend in the casket, said, "Well, I'd like for people to look at me and say, he was a good husband. He was a wonderful father." The other fellow said, "Well, I'd like to be known as Mr. Integrity in Business." And the third fellow said, "When they see me, I'd like to hear them say, look, I think he's moving." In Psalm 34, David tells us that for which he wants to be remembered, which is praise. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, he's in the cave of Adullam, which means refuge, but he's not alone. He has his family with him. He has 400 men and their families. And still, his advice is, "I will bless the Lord at all times." We're going to start at verse 4 because we did the earlier 3. And he says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Again, I think you have to remember, he's in this dark, damp, dank cave. And how in the world could you do it there? Now, David would probably have no trouble hiding himself, but all of these people, what do you do with them? In troubles like that, James urges, draw near to God. You take the first step, and he'll do the rest. He'll draw nigh to you. And what a great testimony, those first 4 words. "I sought the Lord." This isn't the first time that David's made a request like that. In the 27th Psalm, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So when it comes to prayer requests, here is one prayer request that God will never deny. You're promised. But a word of caution, once you seek the Lord's presence even more real in your life, the devil knows that this mind of ours is the most creative, active workshop there is. And that's why the Bible says, bringing into captivity every thought and imagination to the obedience of Christ. In other words, don't dwell on fantasies. Unfortunately, too many people go on Scottish vacations. That's when you stay at home and you let your mind wander. Here, don't let your mind wander. And this verse reminds us, too, that absolutely no one is exempt from trouble. I think of the young man who found Christ as his Savior, and he was so zealous he wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. And he made a promise, if you'll just accept the Lord as your Savior, you'll be at the end of all of your trouble. He was right, but he didn't tell them at which end they'd be. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. I think of 2 sisters I grew up with in Santa Barbara. The older Helen, I don't know whether you knew her, became my secretary at Biola for a while. And her sister, Jean, was a missionary to Africa. And for many years, they had made a desperate attempt to find their long-lost derelict brother, Wendell. They finally located him in a rundown flophouse up in Fresno area. They went there and explained to the manager what they wanted to do. The manager went upstairs to tell the brother, and she was given a message. When she came down, she said, your brother has told me he doesn't ever want to see you again, ever. They were devastated. I mean, what if God treated us that way? And don't we sometimes treat him that way? But the Lord never turns us aside. Look at it, says, and he answered me. God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. And then it says, he delivered me from all my fears. What a promise is that? If I saw something in one of the emails that you wrote that I liked. I copied it down. I don't know who John Locke is, but the word is, what worries you masters you. So I wonder what your fear is. Peter's great message is casting all your care, means unloading, dumping, if you will, all of your cares, your anxieties, your worries, your fears. As you know, Max Lucado has just completed this new book, Fearless, which was put out in 9/11. It's a marvelous book. I don't know whether we have copies here, but it's really great. But Max lists, in his opinion, the five greatest fears in the world. Now, you may have others. I have a few others. I agree with number one, which is fear of heights. Number two, amazingly for Max, it's fear of speaking in public. Number three, you and I have something in common. Snakes and spiders. Hate spiders, even though one climbed on the Pope just recently. The third thing is flying, and the fifth thing is failure. And Max says throughout the book, feed your faith and you'll starve your fears. That's so true. The definition of worry means to choke. And when you're worried or when you're anxious, it actually cuts off the faith line. That's the thing that needs to be emphasized. Back in Asheville, North Carolina, I don't know whether have you ever been at the Cove? It's a wonderful place, the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville. They must have 150 to 200 rocking chairs on their decks. People in the South love to rock, which led Cliff Barrows to comment, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you'll never get any place. Corey Ten Boom says, worry is like carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It just empties today of its strength. So fear, worry, anxiety affects us all. Ophthalmologists say whenever we're even slightly fearful, it affects our vision. Which brings us to verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The word for looked here means to intently focus on just one thing, and everything in the periphery, let it fall away. Don't look at it. It's tunnel vision. A woman by the name of Helen Lemmel lived to be 99 years of age up at her home in Seattle, Washington. She wrote the little song that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Helen Lemmel wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus, even though she's fully blind. Her spiritual perception is obviously much greater than those of us who have the ability to see physically. So you look to others, you're going to be distressed. You look to yourself, you're going to be depressed. So the only answer is to look to Jesus and be fully blessed. And what's the result? Well, look at that next three words, and we're radiant. I've never seen an ugly bride, have you? And we are the bride of Christ. And God wants us for his son to be radiant. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he didn't feel any differently, but the Bible says, when the people saw him, that is Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. He hadn't used Revlon or Maybelline or Estee Lauder. God had done it. And the same thing happened to Stephen at his martyrdom. Sorry about the throat. After having been stoned, he was dying, and his perpetrators looked at him. The Bible says, fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face, like the face of an angel. Looking at you, can others tell that you've been with Jesus? Are you radiant? Then it says, boy, it's down there. I'll get it eventually, probably about 9:30. No, water won't help. Don't worry about it. It won't help. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The word for man here is generic. We all cry. We all experience sorrows that lead to tears. Don't ever be ashamed to cry. Tears wash the windows of the soul clean. I guess it was about a dozen years ago, Billy Graham came out to receive his Hollywood star on the Walk of Fame. He was interviewed by Lloyd Ogilvie, then pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. We did a recording session. Were you in that session?
I was.
Yeah. It was an amazing thing to see Billy. That was in his late prime. And among the other things that he told Lloyd Ogilvie was, you know, I regret that I've never been able to cry. He said, I was born without any tear ducts. And it's very sad because there are so many things in this world that cause godly sorrow. When things go wrong, physically, emotionally, spiritually, no matter how much money you have in the bank, you're poor. The word for poor, some of the synonyms are afflicted, crushed, forsaken, lonely, frustrated, persecuted, maligned, misunderstood, discouraged, defeated, depressed. So we need to pray with David on two different levels. Let me explain that. Look at verse 4. See that? He delivered me from all my fears. But here in verse 6, it's troubles. So what's the difference? Fear is the anticipation of trouble. Trouble are the tangible events that come into our lives, circumstances that make life very difficult, like cancer. John Colomb at the First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton just received word Thursday that he has prostate cancer. And, of course, Mark's brother, Richard, stroke, dementia, limited finances, broken marriages, addictions, uncertain future in business. Fear is what goes on in our minds anticipating these troubles. That's why it's so difficult. For example, I may be diagnosed with a very serious illness. I was 5 years ago with prostate cancer. And that concerned me because I didn't know what it would mean. And the results last me even to this day. But I immediately thought the worst. I guess I've always been a pessimist. No, strike that. I'm a realist. A realist is a pessimist who knows the truth. And Margaret can usually discover that I can come up with a worst-case scenario about most anything. So David dealt with his fears first because he discovered that the actual troubles weren't nearly as overwhelming as he'd imagined they'd be. Process comes, fear first, then trouble second. And that's why we need to pray on both levels. Now, there's one other thought about this verse, and that is, with all of the fears and troubles we face, one of life's most important lessons to learn is patience. That's difficult. I think of the businessman who heard that the neighborhood pizzeria had made a promise. If you ordered pizza, it didn't come within 5 minutes, it was free. It was on the house, no charge. So the guys put their pizza order in for lunch and paid their money. And then, like kids, they began looking at their watch. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Pizza came 5 minutes and 38 seconds later. And one man wanted his money back. I mean, what can you expect? Sometimes we treat the Lord that way. Time's up. You owe me big time, God. You didn't help me with that job situation. You didn't heal me when I asked. You didn't send the money I needed. Time's running out. I'm not seeing any results, God. Get with it. So how does God deliver us? Listen to this promise in verse 7. The angel of the Lord. That's an interesting point. In the Old Testament, we have what are called theophanies, which are the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. As an example, when the angel of the Lord went to see Abraham at his tent at Mamre, I believe it was a theophany. I think it was Jesus that was there. Now, we live in a very materialistic age, and angels sound very ethereal. I mean, have you ever seen one? Well, they're extremely powerful. One angel, one night, killed 186,000 Assyrians who were camped to wipe Israel off the map. And one angel killed them all. So here's an encouraging testimony by Moses. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. You're not powerless. God has given you angels. I think all of us have stories of near misses. We took Sharon, our daughter, to the airport a couple of Saturdays ago. It was just a matter of, it wasn't heavy traffic, but I wanted to get over to the left lane, to the diamond lane. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I looked in the side view mirror, and I always look around, nothing. So I started over, and when I looked again, there was a car within inches of us. He didn't honk. I didn't tell Margaret at the time, but I thought, dear God, that was a guardian angel keeping us from a wreck. I know this may sound like the Twilight Zone, but I believe that's true. And then this rhetorical question about angels from Hebrews. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them, to you, who shall be heirs of salvation? Did you hear that? Angels are for us. They don't do windows, but they're here to help us. And they delight to hear our praise of God. And then remember this last three-word phrase, and rescues them. King James says, delivers them. I don't know about you, but on some matters, I'm ready for a bailout. Aren't you? How's God going to do it? Well, God delivered two men who were in prison. One was Peter. The other was John the Baptist. Peter was delivered so that he could go on preaching and praying and singing. John the Baptist was delivered. His head was removed from his body. But are you prepared to say that Peter's deliverance was greater than John the Baptist? Peter eventually had to be crucified. Tradition says head downward. God delivers in the right way and at the right time. David assures, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people to deliver them. David says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. But a little later, he gets it even straighter. He's proactive now. He says, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. You hear the difference? Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man, and again that's generic, who takes refuge in him. Now we're not talking about grazing at Costco, folks. It's far more than that. I love the Food Channel. I don't know about you. I like the program Unwrapped with Mark Summers and the different segments. In one segment, they went to French's Mustard Factory, and they had a taster there who would taste all of the samples. Oh, they had all kinds of scientific tests and sophisticated equipment, but at the end of the line, it was this woman who would taste the mustard and pass on whether that was the proper order. I have wondered, does my taste for the Lord cause anyone else to be drawn to him? For the children of Israel, when they walked through the wilderness, God sent them manna six times a week, little wafers. The word manna means, what is it? Because whatever you felt like, you know, you don't go to Chick-fil-A every day, 6 days a week. You want to try something different. So manna became whatever you want it to taste like, it tasted like that. Ruth Chris Steakhouse, manna. In-N-Out Burger, animal style, four by Robert. Manna. I love C's mint truffles. Manna. And this is God's manna for every need that we have. He supplies. Heavenly manna. It's been established that most diets last for 72 hours, 3 days. For me, I've been on some that are shorter than that. I think that it reminds me of the prayer by that frustrated woman who said, Lord, if you can't make me thin, then please make all the thin people look fat. I like that. On the subject of dieting, I've been fascinated by a study from Brown University. Their computers have figured out what the average human being needs to survive. And the cost for these essential elements, 48 cents a day. Now, the way they get it is they, of course, supply all of the minerals, the proteins, the calcium, the iron, the phosphorus, five vitamins. To compound these elements, they use lard, beef liver, soybean meal, and orange juice. And the news story says that no matter how they've compounded it, they can't even get hungry laboratory dogs to eat it. I hope that's not the way the brownies sound. It reminds me of the man who bought an expensive talking parrot. It cost him $1,500. He took it home, but it didn't say anything. So he went back the next day, and the clerk said, "Well, you should know that parrots are very narcissistic. They like to look at themselves. So you should buy this mirror and put it in the cage, and once he sees himself, he'll start to talk." Nothing. So he goes back the next day, and the clerk says, "Well, it's probably that he needs exercise. Get him this little ladder, put it in the cage, and he'll go up and down, and once he's had exercise, then he'll talk." Nothing. So the next day he goes down, and the person says, "Well, what he really needs, he is very unhappy. That's obvious. So get him a swing. That way he can go back and forth and back and forth." And then he'll sing. Nothing happened. And the next day when the man goes down, the bird is on its back. Its feet are sticking straight up. It's gasping for breath. And now he speaks. And he says, "Didn't somebody down at that pet store tell you about buying bird seed?" Father, help us to learn the lesson, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Some may be in a cave today. It looks like there's no way out. Perhaps they're distressed, in debt, maybe discontented or bitter. Whatever the case, Father, give us the strength to serve you effectively today because of our knowledge of your soon coming return. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Now have a cookie. Let's get rid of them.
It is great to have you here.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.